Thank you, Matt, for that prayer and leading us in those worship songs. And there's just something good about singing together like that. And for me, just kind of gives me again a perspective of God being in control in the midst of this broken and messed up world that we live in. And I think why I was praying so earnestly that war wouldn't break out was because just knowing the dehumanizing effect that war has, right? And it's just been awful seeing those images. Because God created a world differently, right? How He intended things to be here on our planet, on how we would interact with one another. And He created this world for grace and for love and for acceptance and forgiveness. But then we as humans broke God's law. And as a result, we are in debt one to another. And so the ungraced act ungraciously. The unloving act, or the unloved act unloving. The unaccepted act unacceptingly towards one another. And the unforgiven don't forgive others. And we live with this sense of oughtness, that other person who hurt me, they ought to pay. Sometimes we use this language around people who are spending time in prison. We say, well, they're paying their debt to society. And this idea of debt comes from a parable of Jesus that we're going to look at in a few minutes. And all through life, this debt accumulates. When you're a kid, your parents hurt you. You're growing up with siblings, and they do certain things to hurt you. You have friends who betray you or tease you. A sweetheart rejects you. A marriage partner who promises to love, honor, and respect you, but instead they nag you or gaslight you. They all owe a debt, and you have become a grievance collector. When someone hurts you, there's this sense that something has been taken from you. If the person at school gossips about you, your reputation has been taken. If you get fired from a job, then as a worker, you feel your financial security has been stolen from you. Or a spouse who's cheated on, she feels that her emotional security, amongst other things, has been taken. Where there is hurt, there is theft. A debt has been incurred, and we think, you owe me. They owe me. And we have this imbalance in the relationship. Somebody owes someone. And that's why we say things like, I'm going to get even with him. We want to rectify that imbalance. We want something transferred back to the offender. We want justice. Could be an apology, it could be a favor, it could be money, it could be some form of restitution. This debt between us needs to be settled. And so we go through life collecting debts. What are we going to do with the imbalance we find ourselves in continually in relationships? Because we will continually be hurt by others. And then we come to this parable of Jesus. A parable that can set us free. You know how it is when sometimes in life somebody owes you money, and there's always some tension in the relationship when money is owed. You know, if you see them sometime in a room or you see they post something on social, there's this tension between you. What do we do with the unpaid debt in relationships when people hurt us? That's what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 18. So I invite you to turn with me to that parable. Welcome those of you who are watching online. Great to have you along also. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable. It might be a little long to fit on one postcard. It might take two postcards. Let's get into it. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, Peter is obviously having a conflict with someone. How do I know? Well, why else would he be asking the question? He's got to be having a conflict with one of the other disciples or his mother-in-law or some family member or somebody. And so he asks the question, hey, do I forgive up to 7 times? See, Rabbi Jose ben Judah says, if a brother sins against you once, forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. But a fourth time, do not forgive him. This was the common rabbinical thinking of Jesus' day. You forgive up to 3 times. It could be based on an interpretation of the first couple chapters of the book of Amos, where they're getting that from. Now, Peter here comes to Jesus, and he's like, hey, do I forgive up to 7 times? He's like doubling the common practice and then adding one for good measure. And notice Jesus' response. No, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some of your translations say 70 times 7. You say, well, which one is it, Rick? Well, we're not sure. Jesus uses it as an expression there that we're not really clear on the meaning of. It could be 77, it could be 70 times 7, but Jesus' point is abundantly clear, right? You don't keep count. Love keeps no record of wrong. Forgiveness is like breathing. Do you ever count your breaths? It would drive you crazy to do that, right? Forgiveness is like breathing. We stop keeping score and we just keep forgiving. Today, this week, as you move forward. Well, you might say to me, Rick, I don't want forgiveness. I want justice. Well, then this parable is for you. And I get that idea of wanting justice because there's a debt that's been accumulated. They owe you. But what are we going to do with the debt? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus says. Let's keep reading. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So we got the king's interaction with the first servant. And at this point, I'm kind of thinking that the crowd is kind of laughing. Like it seems so ridiculous, so absurd what Jesus is talking about here, that the servant owed this debt of 10,000 talents. Now that's a little difficult for us to calculate the value in today's terms. A talent was their highest unit of currency, and 10,000 was their highest number that they had. So think of it this way. The Roman Empire took in less than 800 talents of revenue in taxes from the entire empire. The wealth of the Roman Empire at this time would be estimated somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 talents. So this guy has accumulated this astronomical debt of 10,000 talents. That's more money than in the entire empire. Commentator Robert Gundry says the equivalent would be like zillions. And it's hard to do a proportion because, again, it's a different time period. It would be like hundreds of billions of dollars in today's terms. So Jesus is using hyperbole to be dramatic. Hence the laughter from the audience. And I'm guessing they're also laughing because this guy is pleading for more time to pay off this debt. There's no way he could possibly do that. The point Jesus is making is that this fellow has accumulated a debt that there is no possible way that he can pay off in his lifetime. And the crowd is thinking, he's going to the slammer. That's the end. Now, there's one thing about Jesus' parables. They always shock us in some way. Something he says just causes a twist to the story. And we see it in the next verse. Verse 26, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. And the crowd is going, huh? That didn't happen. Kings back then would not forgive debts. They had a flat tax system back then. You paid your tax or they flattened you. You know, there was no alternative. This idea of a king forgiving the debt, showing pity upon a servant, it seems so absurd. But the story gets worse. Let's keep reading verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. This first servant has just been forgiven a humongous debt of 10,000 talents. That would have taken him 240,000 lifetimes of working to pay off. He's barely left the throne room of the royal palace when he runs into this fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And a denarii, it would be the wage you would earn for one day of working. And this second servant says the identical words that the first servant said to the king. And where's the words there? Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The exact same terminology. Story continues. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. This man has no empathy for his fellow servant. Now, the debt is significant. A denarius, as I said, is one day's wage. So he's owes 100 days of working. So that's, you know, roughly 4 months of wage. You know, so if you take home, you know, $2,000 a month times four, you know, that would be like $8,000. Or if you take $4,000 a month home, that's like $16,000 worth of debt. It's a significant amount of debt. But compared to what he's just been forgiven, 10,000 talents, it's insubstantial. That second servant owed 100 denarii. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. So 10,000 talents is literally 60 million denarii. But like I said, it's hard to do a comparison. It's like zillions of dollars. So in comparison, 100 days worth of debt is pretty inconsequential. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The king is ticked off. His grace has been trampled. This servant has received this level of mercy that's like from another world. And he's just discounted it. He failed to extend that same grace to a fellow human being. And so he found himself in prison, literally. He thought he could receive the forgiveness of the king without extending that forgiveness to a fellow human being. And he found you can't do that. Do we believe that we can? Can you be a Christian and live with unforgiveness in your heart towards another fellow human being? See, for us, it's not a literal prison, but it's a mental prison. That prison called unforgiveness. It weighs upon our minds. Because someone has accumulated debt in the relationship with you. And you think, they owe me. What is going to happen to that debt? How do we get set free from this prison of unforgiveness? Well, I believe we've got to follow what the master does here, what the king does with his fellow servant. And we see it there in verse 27. Talia, why don't we stick verse 27 up on the screen there? Let's read it together. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Three simple things, and yet three difficult things, but three essential things that you and I need to do in relationship. How do we forgive others? Well, the first thing that he did there was he took pity on him. What is the king's posture towards that first servant? He owed him 10,000 talents. That's 10,000 times 20 years of accumulated debt, his astronomical debt. I'm curious, like Jesus doesn't say, but how did he amass such a debt? Was it like just gross mismanagement, or was he just like stealing from the empire for decades and decades? That doesn't seem to matter to Jesus. It's just this enormous debt that he mentions. And he says that the king took pity on him. And that word pity in the Greek is the word splanknisomai. It's the word that's most often used in the Gospels to describe Jesus' emotions. Like in Matthew chapter 9, where Matthew writes that there were the crowds and they were harassed and helpless. And Jesus had splanknisomai, or compassion, upon these crowds. It's the word that's most often used to describe Jesus. It's translated as compassion or pity or empathy. It's this feeling that comes deep from within a person when you see your fellow human beings. And that's amazingly how this master saw the first servant. He hurts for him. He feels for him, this huge debt that he's amassed. He doesn't see him merely as just this debt that is owed, uncollected debt. He sees him as a fellow human being. In contrast to the servant's view of the second servant, who just sees another guy and says, "Oh, you owe me." Do you ever notice, friends, that the people who hurt us, we tend to dehumanize them, don't we? We question their motives. We, you know, everybody's got a good side and a bad side. But when they hurt us, all we see is the bad side, and we accentuate the negative about them. How do you forgive others? Well, it begins, like the master, to take pity, to have compassion upon the other person, to see them as a fellow human being, to look for commonalities, to have that splanknisomai, this idea of concern, compassion towards the other person. So, firstly, the master took pity on him. Secondly, he canceled the debt. That's the second thing that the king does here. He firstly sees past the debt of the thief to see him as a fellow human being, and then he chooses to cancel that debt. If you and I are to be forgiving people, we've got to cancel the debt that others owe us. When someone hurts you, they create this obligation, this debt. You feel that they owe you. And the king canceled this first servant's mammoth debt. Now notice, that doesn't make the debt magically just go away. Like, it's a different time period back then. They didn't have a public currency like we have now. Like, who owns the money, you know, that's in your wallet? Like, it's, you know, it's in public circulation. Back then, you know, the Caesar, the image on the coins would be his image. Those, in a sense, were his coins. He owned them. And so when the king here forgives this debt of 10,000 talents, that's an incredible debt that is going to be on his books that he absorbs himself. Like, you can't just, you know, hide that somewhere in the accounts, you know, like, let's just put that under miscellaneous, you know, 10,000 talents. It's a huge debt that he has taken on of himself. He's absorbed it. The servant begs, oh, give me more time. Yeah, right. He could never pay back that debt. It's been wiped clean. He has been forgiven. Now, I don't want any of you to misunderstand what I'm saying about forgiveness. I'm talking about forgiveness at the soul level. You forgive someone, you release the debt, you cancel it. That may or may not cancel the debt that they have to society. That's a different type of debt. See, I'm heartbroken over what's happening in Ukraine, and I have to forgive President Putin. But that doesn't necessarily get him off the hook for the crimes he is committing against humanity and that he should pay for. Something happens to you. You know, something terrible. You're sexually assaulted. You go to the police. Justice and forgiveness are not in opposition. We don't juxtapose those one against the other. And obviously, every hurt is individual. And you've got to determine, you know, if there's a legal or a judicial recourse in the way that you have been hurt. Like I said, I'm not talking about those things, but I am talking about the debt that you have in your soul when you feel this other person owes you, and to be set free from that debt. In forgiveness, we absorb the debt. We stop trying to get even. This relationship has been imbalanced. How do we bring it back to balance? Well, there's two ways. You can try and make them pay. You can say, hey, I am going to make them pay. I'm going to give them the silent treatment, or I'm going to gossip about them, or I'm going to dream about them getting hit by a Mack truck. Some way, I want them to pay. Does that work? Yeah, it does. You say, well, how do you know, Rick? Because I have had sweet revenge fantasies about people who have hurt me. And it does work. For a little while. Temporarily, I might feel better. You might feel better. You know, especially if you hear the person's kind of squirming or they're not doing well. It makes you kind of, it justifies yourself and you feel good for a little while. But then eventually what happens, that debt comes to you. And that root of anger that you feel when you feel they owe me, that begins to bloom into something terrible. Something that the author of Hebrews warns us about when he writes, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, friends, anger is like a root. It could be something big that somebody has done to hurt you, or it could be something small that just keeps growing, or keeps, you know, there's more small things that are done, and that plant, that root of anger begins to grow and grow into this plant of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. You know that person at work or at school that people say, oh, he's an angry person or she's an angry person, you know? That's somebody who has allowed this root of anger to grow in their lives. Maybe that person is you, and they're saying that about you. If you continue harboring those feelings of they should pay or they owe me, you're watering that venomous plant in your soul. So two options you've got. Number one, try and make them pay. The result is this plant of bitterness growing in your life. Or option number two is you cancel the debt, which is the only way to be set free from this emotion that they owe me. So two questions I've got for you. Number one, with whom are you angry? Who in your life right now do you feel they owe me? Could be somebody in your present circumstances. Could be somebody sitting with you in here in the auditorium, or somebody at home as you're watching this on the screen, somebody in your household. It could be somebody from your past, maybe an ex, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, ex-husband, ex-wife, former boss, somebody who has hurt you. Go ahead, think about that person, or make a list who they are. If you were to make them pay and you could get away with it, what would you try and do? Do you secretly hope that they will fail? See, for me, friends, one of the litmus tests of forgiveness is, do I wish the other person well? Do I want to see them flourish, see them succeed? With whom are you angry? Second question. Determine what they owe you. See, the king forgave a specific amount owed to him by the servant. What specific thing do you need to forgive that this other person hurt you with? See, general forgiveness doesn't necessarily set you free from a specific hurt. I say pinpoint it. What was taken from you? What was stolen from you? Reputation, money, marriage, a job, your purity, a season in your life. Clearly identify the debt so you can clearly cancel that debt. That's the second thing the king does here. Number one, he's got pity on him, and then he cancels the debt. And you and I need to do the same. Don't skim over it. Don't say, well, I've moved on. You know, do you want that other person to flourish? How many times have I said to somebody, do you want your ex to flourish? There's usually a pause, and then they say, yeah, I want them to thrive. But, friends, if there's a but there, you haven't canceled the debt. You're still hanging on to it. Canceling the debt is deciding the offending party doesn't owe you anything anymore. So the master in our story here, he has pity on him, he cancels the debt, and then thirdly, he lets him go. When you say something like, I want justice, they owe me, I want justice. Let me ask you, what does that justice look like? Think about the parable here. The king lets the first servant go. What would justice have looked like for him? He owes this massive debt, 10,000 talents. Like I said, a lifetime of working would never pay it off. Selling all of his family and extended family onto the slave market would never raise enough money to pay this off. Restitution is completely out of the question. And so it is with us. See, when you think of the hurt that was done to you, and you think they owe you, that you are owed a debt, how does that debt get repaid? Like, what does it look like? Like, what would be fair? What would be just, right? Like, let's say a man abandons his children when they're young, has nothing to do with them. Then finally, you know, decades later, comes to his senses and says, oh, man, what did I do? I was a terrible father. He meets with his children and is like, oh, man, sorry, kids, I wasn't there for you. You know, can I take you to Chuck E. Cheese now? He's like, well, Dad, I'm 32. You know, you should have done that like 25 years ago. You know, how does the father make that up, pay it back? A son who's, you know, makes his parents' life living hell through, let's say, teenage young adult years. How do you pay that back? Like, what will be sufficient? How do you restore time? How do you restore affection? How do you restore innocence? How do you restore a reputation? Does money do it? How much? An apology? Is that it? A promise? There are debts that cannot be repaid. Nothing can make up for the past. And so to cling to the past is to allow that seed of anger to keep growing into bitterness in your soul. And so I say, friends, cancel the debt. And when we do that, we stop them from hurting us again and again. So I've talked about the how of forgiveness. How do we forgive? Like the Master, we have pity, see the person as a fellow human being, we cancel the debt, and thirdly, we let them go. Now let's talk about the why of forgiveness. Why forgive someone else? I say, because of the cross. You can forgive when you behold the cross. See, in the shadow of your hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward the enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is a gift from one undeserving soul to another. Forgiveness is a gift that sets us free from the prison of unforgiveness. The prison that Jesus talked about in the last verse, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? And to the unforgiven, it is cruel. God seems like a harsh debt collector. But for the forgiven, it's a recognition that I've been forgiven this incredible debt, 10,000 talents, zillions and zillions, that I could never absolutely repay. I'm a minnow in the ocean of God's mercy. And so when I accept that forgiveness, I'm set free from the penalty of sin. And when I extend that forgiveness to another, I'm set free from their sin and debt as well. So I say, friends, rather than looking at what's been done to you, look at what's been done for you. Rather than focusing on what's been done to you, spend your time focusing on what's been done for you. Rather than ruminating on what's been done to me, oh, they owe me, look and ruminate on what's been done for you. And then when you live in that forgiveness, you can forgive others. Think of it this way. Our debt to God would be kind of like the distance from this communion tray to the sun, 93 million miles. And the debt that someone else owes you, the hurt that they caused, would kind of be like the distance from here to Kelowna. You know, it's a substantial distance, you know, takes whatever 5 hours to drive there, good part of the day. But from the sun, looking down on planet Earth, finding Metro Vancouver, and trying to see that distance, it seems incomparable. When you recognize this incredible debt that God has bridged the gap for you through the cross, why wouldn't you live in forgiveness towards others and bridge that second distance? When we experience God's forgiveness, we can be those forgiving people that He calls us to be, because we've appropriated His forgiveness and we're not living in the prison of unforgiveness. I've got a prayer here for you. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? And I want you to just think about who is that person in your life that you think they owe me, and what it is that you need to cancel. But Heavenly Father, so-and-so has taken. Who's that so-and-so for you? And what have they taken from you? And to pray this prayer that you've held on to this debt too long, and to choose today, March 6th, to cancel that debt. And that so-and-so doesn't owe me anymore. And just as you forgave me, I can forgive so-and-so. Who's that person for you? What are you going to cancel today and release them? And in releasing them, you're releasing yourself. And you're being set free, friends. Right now, God has brought you here. Or God has you watching now. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray right now you would bring names to our minds. You would bring debts to our minds. Debts that we've been hanging on to. We've spent too much time thinking about them, angry about them, and today is a day of freedom. Speak now, Heavenly Father, I pray. I've got two names in my mind. What about you? And what's that specific debt that you've got to cancel? You've got to let go right now. Tell God that. Oh, Master, Heavenly Father, King, forgive us when we try and live a life of experiencing your forgiveness but not extending it to another. How we fall short and we come again and again to your well of forgiveness. And like Peter, we wonder how often, how many times. And you keep forgiving us again and again. Help us to be those men and women who live in your grace, who experience your unconditional love and live as forgiven people, because of your sacrifice, I pray. Amen. I invite you to take now your communion elements that you received. And if you don't have any elements, you're sitting here in the auditorium, just put your hand up and Steve will bring them to you. This debt that we've accumulated, nothing we could ever do to repay. And Jesus has paid it all. And so for those of you who are on the self-atonement method, who are trying to pay off to God, who think, well, God, I'll do this. I'll come to church. I'll give. I'll forgive. I'll do whatever you ask me in order to make it right with Him. I say, get off of that treadmill. You'll never earn your way into His good books, into His grace. His grace is a free gift, like the king in our story. You've been forgiven so much. Just receive it. Just embrace it. And as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, He was with His disciples. And He took the bread, and after He had broken it, He said, "This bread represents My body, which is broken for you." And so, church family, I invite you to take and to eat. And then Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup represents the new covenant between God and humanity. It's not living under the law. It's living under grace. And so I invite you, friends, to take and to drink deeply from this well of forgiveness that comes from your Heavenly Father." Oh, Father, I just breathe in Your forgiveness for me, for us. We receive Your grace, Your love. Thank You for the table. Thank You as people who have broken Your laws, who have walked away from Your love, that You embrace us again and again with Your arms wide open. Thank You for that incredible forgiveness. May we never discount it. May we never think lightly of it. May we live our lives through the lens of the cross. In Your name I pray, amen.